ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
God knows all things. Does he really have to confer with angels to get direction? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. It's a rhetorical question. Of course God is going to tell Abraham what he's going to do. We see this in Matthew 7:16, where Jesus said, "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" No, we don't gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles. It's a rhetorical question. And that's what I think we see here. In fact, the Septuagint translation, or the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, this is how they translated this verse. "I shall not conceal from Abraham my son." I'm not going to do it. They understood what the Lord meant here, what he was saying. And I like what Amos 3:7 says, "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets." Yeah, he's going to share with us because he's going to guide us. He wants us to know what he's going to do. You know, that's like in John chapter 15, where Jesus says, "I no longer call you servants, but friends." Servants don't know what their Lord is doing. They're just told, do this, and there's not an explanation. But friends are told, this is what you're going to do, and this is why. And we're called the friends of God now. In fact, that's a verse I have here, John 15, verses 14 and 15. "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you." So God is speaking to us, and we need to be listening to what he's saying. We have to be open to what he's saying. And again, God is telling Abraham, you're going to be a great nation, and the nations of the world are going to be blessed through you. How? Well, obviously they were given the word of God, but more importantly, through the seed of Abraham, the Messiah would come, the Savior of the world. That's what Paul points out in Galatians 3:16. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." He does not say, "and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ." So Abraham, the Messiah is going to come from the seed of Abraham. And the last point I want to bring out here before we move on is what God is going to do becomes an object lesson for Abraham and his descendants. How? Well, to walk in the ways of God, because outside the Lord, there's only death and destruction. You know, God is going to show Abraham, this is what's going to be happening to Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's going to have to intercede. You know, Ray Stedman summed it up like this. He said, "God says, I won't keep this from Abraham for two reasons. First, because he has been given by grace a favored position in my sight. He is the man whom I have called out to become great. Through him, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And second, I have chosen him in order that he might charge his household to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. I came into his life to show him how to do this, and because he has been taught by grace how to walk before God, this is the man to whom I want to tell my secrets." You know, I like that, because God shows us things that we need to learn, to grow, to walk by faith. We need to know the correct information. But then we have to take that correct information, we have to apply it to our lives. Walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How do we do that? We take what Paul is saying there and we apply it to our lives. Well, how do we walk in the Spirit? Well, we stay away from the things that are going to hinder us. We ask God to help us to walk holy and godly lives. We fill our lives up with the Word of God. We surround ourselves with Christians who can help keep us in line. You know what you believe and then walk accordingly. But it's a choice we have to make. Well, look at verse 20 here in Genesis 18. "And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great. And because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. He heard that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was great. It was overflowing. He's sending his angels down there. Does God already know what's going on there? Absolutely he does. He's omniscient. He knows all things. And I think what he's going to do is show that his judgment is going to be righteous. It's going to be fair. When these angels go down there, the things that the men of Sodom try to do to these angels, wicked. And so God is saying, hey, I'm a fair and righteous God. I'm going to judge accordingly. Deuteronomy 32, Moses said in verses 3 and 4, for I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, and a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. Aren't you glad that he's righteous and just? I am. I mean, look at some of the leaders in the world today. They're not very just. They're not very righteous. How would you like to be under, and I'm going back several years, but under a dictator like Saddam Hussein? He does as he pleases. God does what is right. And again, I am so thankful for that. If his grace was not extended to us, we'd be in trouble. But man, he is righteous. His judgment is fair. And he extends grace through us through Jesus Christ. And that's the only way we are not judged. Look at verse 22. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. So the two angels now leave. They're heading towards Sodom. The Lord stays back with Abraham. And Abraham asked the Lord a very, very important question. Would God destroy the righteous with the wicked? Think about that one. That's a great question, isn't it? Now, Abraham, we're told, came near the Lord. It's a Hebrew word that means an intimate relationship. Do you see the closeness? I don't know. It's just interesting to me that even in this early on, we see this closeness that Abraham had with the Lord. Now, here's the thing. Is God going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? Who's living in Sodom? Oh, Abraham's nephew Lot, right? No, there's one righteous man. So is God going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? What is Abraham doing? He's interceding for the people of Sodom. Did they deserve it? No. They were wicked. They didn't deserve it. But he understands that God is righteous and he would never slay the righteous with the wicked. He's a just God. And Abraham could have prayed. Now think about this. Lord, you know my nephew Lot is there in Sodom. You know, spare him and his family. Let them get out of the city before you toast them, before you destroy those cities. Those people are wicked. Just get rid of them. They don't deserve to live anymore. It's interesting. He didn't pray like that. He says, Lord, if there's 50 righteous people living there, you wouldn't destroy them, would you? Wow. That just shows me that even though he didn't know these people, even though that they weren't very good people necessarily, he had a heart to intercede for them. That's a person who's in touch with God. What God is doing here is what he did with Moses. Remember when God was going to destroy the children of Israel and say, I'm going to start over, Moses. These people, I've had it with them, they're gone. Moses said, oh no, Lord, if you're going to take them out, take me out too. And he intercedes for the people. Was God going to destroy the children of Israel? I don't believe so. Then what was God doing? He was stirring the heart of Moses to intercede for the Jewish people. And I think that's what we see here. 50 people, 50 righteous people out of a whole city's got to be. Come on, right? And God says, you know, I'm not going to do it. If there's 50 righteous people there, I won't destroy it. Did God change his mind? No. Abraham is praying in the will of God, and God is just agreeing. You're right, Abraham. I'm a righteous God. I'm a just God, and I'll only do what's right. But I love Abraham because he's going to barter with the Lord. And that they do that in the Middle East. They do a lot of bartering. It's interesting. I'm not very good at bartering. My pastor, Pastor Phil, was very good. When we were in Israel, I let him do all the bartering for me because I'd go in, what does it cost? And they would give me a price, and I'm like, fine. And it would be some outrageous thing. And Pastor Phil would bring it down, and they'd be going, oh, you're taking money away from my children, you know. And, you know, they would get the price down to what it should have been. And that's what Abraham is bartering with the Lord. Hey, 50, hey, let's take it down even more. Look at verse 27. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed now, I am whom am but dust and ashes, have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were five less than the 50 righteous. Would you destroy all the city for lack of five? And he said, if I find 45, I will not destroy it. Then he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there should be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. And he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Then he said, indeed, I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. And he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. Abraham has a lot of chutzpah, right? He's pretty bold before the Lord. He starts with 50, 45, 30, 20. Now he's down to 10. And the Lord says, if I find 10 there, I won't destroy the city. 10 righteous people. That seems like a done deal, right? I mean, out of the whole city in Sodom, there had to be at least 10 good people. But there weren't 10 good people. That's going to be the problem. And, you know, when we look at the wickedness of this world, can it be overwhelming at times? It can. You know, I look at some of these news feeds and some of these political people speaking, and I'm going, what are you even talking about? That is not even true. And it gets disheartening. Ray Stedman tells a story. He said, I remember a friend telling of walking past a church bulletin board one day and noting the announcement of the sermon, If I Were God. The man with my friend said, if I were God, that's an interesting title for a sermon. If I were God, I'd just lean down over the battlements of heaven, take a big, deep breath, and blow this earth out of existence. Why has not God done that long, long ago with all the shameful record of human defiance, rebellion, and depravity which history records? It is because of this very principle to which Abraham appealed, there are righteous here. And here's the thing, we're only righteous because of Christ. That's the only reason. God is so gracious and merciful and long-suffering. You know, I look at the things that are going on, I'm like, ready, just toast them. That's the way I feel sometimes. It's all the wickedness, the immorality, the things that people do to other people. I'm like, oh man, this is horrible. But as merciful and long-suffering as God is, there does come a day of judgment, just like we saw with Noah. There is a day of judgment that comes. And yeah, God was going to destroy these cities that were filled with sin, with wickedness. But I think he also was using this. And God does this. You know, he's going to bring judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, right? But what is he doing with Abraham? He's working on the heart of Abraham. You see, it wasn't just for Sodom and Gomorrah. It was also for Abraham to learn how to intercede for people that you may not know, that may be very wicked. You can intercede. You could pray for them. Love those that spitefully use you, that don't like you. Love them. That's what God tells us. He died for the wicked, didn't he? It's not that we were cute and cuddly people. God said, oh, I got to help these people out. No, we were wicked, sinful people in rebellion against God. While we were yet sinners, the Bible says Christ died for us. And God is working now in our lives as Christians to be conformed into the image of his son, making us more like him, that his nature would flow from our lives. And that's a hard one when we carry these bodies of flesh around. You know, we're doing good, we're doing good, and then all of a sudden, wham, something happens. It's like, where did that come from? Well, yeah, it's these bodies of flesh that God is working on to make us more like him. The world is getting very cold, and we have to be careful that that's not what happens with us, because it's really easy to do. You just, like, forget about it. They don't care, fine. But you know what? Jesus never gave up on me. He didn't give up on you. Let's not give up on people. Let's love them into the kingdom of God, because his judgment is coming. You know, I like William Evans tells us regarding the heart of a Christian, and I like this. He said, Paul had a passionate love for souls. He says, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed or separated from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. The Apostle Paul's heart broke loose from the prolonged logical argument and poured itself out in one vehement exclamation of love. I could wish myself accursed for my brethren's sake. Accursed, given over to hopeless eternal death, accursed from Christ, the joy of his soul, accursed. He, the loyal one, from his all in all, if only the Israel of his love could be saved. Man, that's love, right? Now, could that happen? No, it couldn't. But did Paul really mean it? I think he did. I think he was very sincere that he cared that much for his brethren, that he was willing to give up his own eternal destiny with the Lord to see them saved. He continues on, a man may be a successful physician without having love for his patients. He may be a successful lawyer without having love for his clients. He may be a successful merchant without having love for his patrons, but no man can be a successful co-worker with God without having love for souls and a longing desire to see them saved. When John Knox, in the enclosure behind his house, pierced the stillness of the night with a thrice repeated intense appeal, God, or give me Scotland or I die, that eager, yearning, well-nigh broken heart got at Scotland. When Brainerd went to sleep thinking of souls and dreaming dreams of them, and walking, still thought and prayed for them, souls became his. Tell me, says McLaren, the depth of a Christian man's compassion, and I will tell you the measure of his usefulness. The wealth of Egypt's harvest is proportioned to the depth of the Nile's overflow. Christ, the model Christian worker, is portrayed as moved with compassion, as though a great surging tide flowed over his heart when he saw the multitude standing before him in their want. The power of these great religious leaders of all time lay deeper than their mighty intellects. It lay in the love for souls. Souls, 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 I yearn for souls. This is the cry of the Savior. And to save souls, he died upon the cross and remains until eternity their intercessor. Souls, 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 this is the cry of Satan. And to obtain them, he scatters gold to tempt them, multiplies their wants and pleasures, and gives them praise that only infatuates. Souls, 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 this must be our one cry and passion, Christian worker. And for the sake of one soul, we must be willing to spend and be spent. In other words, are we willing to give our all, to sacrifice our lives to see people saved? I think as Christians in America, we lose sight that our salvation is secure in Christ. There's nothing that anyone can do to me or to you to take that away. But what about the lost? Are we willing to sacrifice our all for them? And that was, give me Scotland or I die. That was a passionate, passionate cry. And God did just that. He gave him Scotland. Wow. You know, it's not always easy to take those steps forward, but we need to do that. And something I want to bring out here is how Abraham prayed. It's very interesting. And well, I'll talk about that in a second, but let me show you someone else who's going to pray next week. And that's Lot. Listen to how he prayed, and we'll compare it to Abraham's prayer. In Genesis 19, verses 18 through 21, it says, Then Lot said to them, to these angels, Please know, my lords, indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me, and I die. See, now the city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said to him, See, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow the city for which you have spoken. What's the focus of these two men? First of all, Lot, it was upon himself. I'm a good person. That's why you're here, to save me. Abraham wasn't. He said in verse 27, he was like dust and ashes here in chapter 18. What did Lot seek to do to save his life. But he didn't lift any prayers up for the people who were living in those cities. He didn't care. Hey, I'm getting out of here. He was saved. Yeah, Lot was saved, but his walk wasn't good. But for Abraham, he's interceding with prayer. He knew that he was nothing, and he drew near to God, and God drew near to him. You know, that's what we need to do in the days we're living in. You know, focus ourselves on the Lord, to be directed by him, to be empowered by him, to have that agape or unconditional love that's a supernatural love. Agape love isn't like trying harder. Agape love is supernatural. It's given to us by the Holy Spirit. And again, we need that love as we go out into this world, because the world is not a very friendly place towards Christians. But that's exactly what we need to do, and intercede for our families, for our coworkers, for our communities, for our cities, for our state, for our nation, and for the people of this world. I'll tell you, keep the pastors in Russia in prayer. I just got a prayer request today from them that the President Putin is thinking about drafting all the eligible men, which many of these pastors would be, sent to war against the people in Ukraine, which are many are their friends. They have nothing, they want nothing to do with this war. Keep them in prayer. I know Pastor Dima is one of them that's very worried about this. So please keep that in prayer. But they're willing to sacrifice because they know that the gospel message needs to go forward. Well, lastly, look at verse 33. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Now let me ask you this question, because it's kind of interesting to me. Why did Abraham stop at 10 righteous people? Maybe he could have got him down to 5, you know. Why did he stop at 10? I mean, yeah, okay, you're talking about a whole city. There must have been 10 righteous people there. There weren't, but that's what he's maybe thinking. But I think something else is going on here. Why he thought there were at least 10 in Sodom? There's Lot and his wife. That's 2. His 2 unmarried daughters, 4. His 2 sons, 6. His 2 married daughters and his 2 son-in-laws, which are 10. So he's thinking, Abraham's thinking, okay, Lot's family, 10, this is going to be good. And it wasn't, because not all in his family were believers. In fact, 4 left the city, but only 3 made it to safety. Lot and his 2 unmarried daughters. You remember his wife turned into a pillar of salt because she looked back, and we'll deal with that next time. Why did God save just those 3? Because he doesn't destroy the righteous with the wicked. And I'll just close with this. In Ezekiel chapter 18, starting in verse 20. And this is the heart of God. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. God gets no pleasure, guys, in the death of the wicked. It's not something he wants to do. So he gives man a chance to choose to turn to God or to reject him. But if you don't turn to God, you don't turn and live, you're going to be destroyed. You are going to be judged. And the judgment will be fair. It'll be righteous, because God is a fair and righteous judge over all the earth. But again, even here in the Old Testament, we see the heart of God: turn and live. And I'll close with that. How important that is. Keep your eyes on people. Say, Lord, what do I say to this person? What do they need to hear? Show me what to say. because they need to turn and live. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example here of Abraham and just how he interceded for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, praying for them, Lord, praying that the cities would not be destroyed. But, Lord, we know that you are a righteous and fair God, and you won't judge the righteous with the wicked. And I thank you for that. And we understand, Lord, that the only reason we're righteous is because the righteousness of Christ has been imputed into our lives by faith in Jesus. He took our sin, he gave us his righteousness, and that's the only reason we can stand before you. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy. Empower us by your Spirit to bring the gospel message to the lost. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with his sustaining word.